If you guys want to turn in to Habakkuk chapter 2, that's where we're going to be today. I want to share with you just a few things here. First of all, when we started Lake Sharon Community Church, we had another elder with us. His name's Dan Ogden. And he went home to be with the Lord in 2014. And recently, his wife, Bonnie, if you knew them, she went home to be with the Lord on July the 5th. Her service is going to be this Saturday at Mulkey Mason in Louisville. And it's going to be at 11 o'clock. So, those of you who feel led to go and knew Bonnie, Saturday at 11 o'clock at Mulkey Mason. Also, too, I just can't, do you remember what time Ryan said we were going to meet together for worship and prayer tonight? 6 o'clock. All right, good job, good job. I can't tell you how important that is. I remember one time we were having a meeting about Vacation Bible School, and the people that were in that room said something to the effect of, the only people we ever baptize anymore are our children. And I got to thinking about that later. I kind of knew what they were talking about, but I got to thinking about it. And what better thing could happen than for a child to be saved? Their testimony is of what God has delivered them from. They don't have to have a dramatic testimony about, oh, I went off and did this, and then I'm coming back to the Lord. They can have a testimony about how God has delivered them from so many things. I know in my own personal testimony, I feel like there's so many things that I could have done if I had not been saved at an early age. There were a lot of things that I could have gone to. And so remember as you pray and as you intercede for children. Yes, we know that there are times when a child can make a decision because of someone else in their life. But a child can make a decision for Christ and be sincere and faithful to that decision for the rest of their life. And wow, what God has given them as a blessing when He saves them as a young child. So I want to encourage you guys as we walk through this week, just remember, man, casually pray. Take time to pray. If you're driving, pray. Anytime, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, be in prayer that God would work during our Bible school this year. We're excited about what's going to happen. Well, I want to share with you some more out of Habakkuk. We had done this the week before, not last week, but the week before. And at that time, we shared the complaints that Habakkuk brings before the Lord and he shares with him. There's another passage of scripture in Psalm 73. And in that passage of scripture, it says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. He starts with this statement. God is good to Israel, to those who trust in Him. And he says, but as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. He says, my steps had almost slipped. Why? Because he was envious of the arrogant. As he saw the prosperity of the wicked, surely in vain, he goes on to say, I have kept my heart pure and washed my hands in innocence. He says in verse 16, he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight. You know, in a lot of ways, we're living in a world where when we look at the things that are happening, isn't it troublesome? Good old watch. Got to be involved in everything.
Sorry, I'm still not sure about that.
Well, let me get you sure.
I'm not sure I understand.
I'm going to take it off. Put it someplace else. How many times have we looked at the world around us and the circumstances that are going on? If you listen to the White House, our economy is great. That was a joke. It's not great. When we listen to what the White House is telling us, our border is secure. It's not. We got all kinds of problems in our nation that people don't want to own up to. They don't want to acknowledge that it's going on. You and I can see it. I mean, a person with just a little bit of common sense can see what's going on in our world and how impactful it is on families and individuals. And in a lot of ways, we're living similar to Habakkuk. He brings this complaint before God, and that's the first thing I want to talk to you about, the nature of Habakkuk's complaints. I want to review that just real quickly because it's been a while since we took on that task in chapter 1. But the nature of Habakkuk's complaints in chapter 1 were two things. Number one, how long? How long am I going to have to put up with this? How long am I going to have to watch this happen in my world? How long? How long? How long? That's the first nature of his complaint to God, is this has gone on long enough, was his perspective. Secondly, he asked the question, why? If you look in verses 12 and 13, O Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. Some translations use the word why there. Why are you doing these things? O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. Why is this going on? Why are we living with this problem? Why are we feeling the way we do? And that was the nature of Habakkuk's complaint. And as we look around us, we would ask that same question. How long am I going to have to watch the wicked prosper? Why do you look on when the wicked prosper? Why do you allow the wicked to flaunt their pride? We recently celebrated in the month of June Pride Is that something that God wants us to celebrate? Does he want us to celebrate being a proud people? Does he agree with us living a haughty lifestyle before him? Why does God allow human trafficking? If you haven't seen Sound of Freedom, you need to go see it. You need to watch it. We went and watched it last Sunday night. And I'm telling you, I came away from that so burdened in my heart about what is going on. Why do you allow crime to increase? This is a complaint to God. Why do you allow people to face mental challenges? Why do you allow people to take their own life by suicide? In most recent days, 10 to 17 year old, for the last 20 years, it's been on the increase. What is it? The rate of suicide for the last 10 to 17 years. 65% increase in 20 years. The number of people who take their life as a veteran is higher than just the average person in America. What is going on? And why are these things happening? Death due to drug overdose, alcohol, induced death, suicide. Those things have all increased. Why? That's what Habakkuk's asking. Why are these things happening? And we should be at a place where we're asking, God, where are you? What are you doing? And how are you working in all of this? Do you feel like at times that you want to complain to God? Maybe your complaint is not, how long do I have to put up with these people? But maybe it's in your family. How long do I have to endure this? How long do I have to cry out to you for the redemption of my child or my parent? You might be asking, why, God, have you not worked in the heart of those I love and care about? Why do I have to see them suffering? Why do I have to see them with illness? How long is this going on? What injustices do you live with? Habakkuk defines a lot of those injustices, and certainly Psalm 73, the writer of that psalm, said, hey, there are some things that are going on. It looks like you are blessing, you're allowing to prosper those who are wicked. Have you ever asked that question of yourself? Habakkuk certainly asked it. Habakkuk, after he had asked those questions in chapter 1, he said, starting in chapter 2, I will climb up to my watchtower and stand at my guard post. There I will wait to see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. Do you think Habakkuk had a sense in which the expectation of his answer from God was going to come? I think he did. That's why he said, I'm going to wait and hear what the Lord says to me. He wasn't simply saying, hey, I'm going to go up here and I'm going to do this. He was saying, I'm going to stay there until the Lord answers me. I'm going to endure what is going on until God gives me direction. It says there, I will wait to see how God answers me. How does God assure him? Well, listen to God's reply. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others, so that it can be delivered. This message that really has hope in it. I know it feels like it doesn't, but when we get to that point, you're going to see how God himself was trying to give his prophet hope that a day is going to come when he no longer has to look upon that, when he no longer has to ask why, when he no longer has to endure everything that is happening around him. When you and I wait upon God, we're going to get an answer. The question is, are we willing to wait long enough to get the answer? Are we willing to allow God to speak in a way that brings the answer? Or do we give up on him? You know, a lot of times people pray, ask God for something, and they give up on him before he gives them the answer. That's not God's fault. He's not the one that failed to bring an answer. We are, by not staying with him, by not continuing to seek his face and let him work in the situation. Are we willing to wait on God's answer to our prayers? Are we too busy trying to convince God what he needs to do rather than letting him be God? Felt like that in prayer? Sometimes you feel like as I'm praying to God, I'm telling him, hey, you need to fix this. There's a problem here. Be easy for Habakkuk to say, hey, here's the laundry list of all the things that are going wrong. Where are you in the midst of that? And God gives him a sovereign response. And that's really what I want to look at in chapter 2. If you have your Bible and are looking at chapter 2, you might have a statement, woe, or if you're, the reason why I'm reading out of the New Living Translation today is because it says, what sorrow awaits you. In verse 4, God said this, look at the proud. They trust in who? Themselves. They trust in their ability. But he says the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Now, when you think of it in this context, you have to ask yourself the question, how does the prophet Habakkuk need to exercise faith in this situation? Just like you and I need to exercise faith. When God tells us something, we're believing him that it's going to come to pass. And that's really what we're looking at in this sovereign answer from God. Is, do we have the faith to believe that there is going to be a time when All have to stand before God. The wicked have to stand before God, and we have to stand before God. The difference is God Himself has made it possible for us to stand before Him because of what Jesus has done and how He has delivered us from the penalty of our sin. But whoa, what is going to happen to those who are focused on themselves when they trust in themselves? And this is where he starts. He says, first of all, wealth is treacherous and the arrogant are never at rest. The second statement there about the arrogant are never at rest, give us a picture of what God is talking about. God is not just saying, if you're a wealthy person, get ready. He's saying, if you love wealth more than me, there's a consequence for that. You're never going to be satisfied. How many times have you talked to a person who's amassed a great amount of wealth in their life and they're still not satisfied? They still want more. That's what he's saying here. Wealth is something that is treacherous. Look at verse 6. He says, but soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrows await you thieves? If you're reading from a different translation that says, woe, that's what he means there. Take account of this information that I'm giving to you. Record it and let people share this information. Isn't that what God has desired from the very beginning? He speaks to His people, and then His people go forth and share the truth of what He has said. It says in verse 6, what sorrow awaits you, thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. There's going to come a day where God, in His sovereignty, is going to say no more to wickedness. He's going to say it's over. And we will have proven, as the psalmist later says, have I kept my heart pure in vain? And God brings him to a place to say, no, there is going to be a time when you see me work. Verse 9 is another one. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained dishonestly? God's not saying, hey, you're wrong for having a big house. He's saying you're wrong for building that big house when the money that you gained was dishonestly. In verse 12, it says, what sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Not a bad thing to build a big city, but it's bad when it's built on murder and corruption. Says in verse 15, what sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so that you can gloat over their shameful nakedness. Isn't there some wickedness in all of that? The whole sex trade thing. Why are we so obsessed with that? Why is it so powerful in our nation when we look at child pornography? Why are people so hung up by that? There's going to be a day when they have to answer for what they have done when they did not trust Jesus. verses 18 through 20, he talks about idolatry. There's going to be a day when sorrow awaits you, when you say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. There's going to be a day of reckoning. And if you have not trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, there is going to be a time when you have to give an account for what you have done. That's the faith he's talking about. A righteous person is going to live by faith because they're going to believe that God is ultimately going to judge the universe. Every individual who has ever lived, those who are in Christ, are judged by the sacrifice that Christ has given to them. Those without the sacrifice of Jesus, there is no hope. We don't have the power in and of ourselves to change our circumstance. Only God gives that to us. In His sovereignty, He reminds us that there is going to come a day when all of this wickedness is over. And when you look at the world that God has planned for us, it will be an environment without wickedness. Will no longer reign. That's what he's saying. You believe by faith. You believe that God is ultimately going to bring an end to wickedness by his power and by his sovereignty. Verse 20 says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. God is sovereign, and God's going to win. We can believe it by faith so that we can see it one day by sight. We can see everything that we have believed about God coming to pass. There is going to come a time when God ultimately judges the world, but he's going to judge it in righteousness. In this passage, one of the things that he says here in chapter 1 is, he says, look around, verse 5. The Lord replies to him, look around at the nations. Look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your day, something you won't believe, even if someone told you about it. That in and of itself is a compassionate response to the prophet's complaint. Why? Because God gave him a warning. And folks, do you realize God is giving a warning today? He's giving a warning to living, to what a nation, what an individual lives like, who lives without him, who no longer trusts in him, who no longer believes in him. But we're going to talk about, in our last message of this series, about what Habakkuk writes about in chapter 3. And I want to close with that. Remember one of the things that God told Habakkuk was going to happen is they were going to be judged. They were going to be judged by the Babylonians. And he says, this is what Habakkuk says in verse 16 of chapter 3. I trembled inside when I heard this. My lips quivered with fear. My legs gave way beneath me, and I shook in terror. I will wait quietly for the coming day when disaster will strike the people who invade us. Did you catch what he said? He said, I am going to wait to see how disaster will strike the people who have invaded us. What was he looking at? He was looking with hope at that day that was going to come in the life of his nation and in his own life when he sees God work in great sovereignty. And then he says in verse 17, this is his commitment that we're going to talk about. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, even though the olive tree crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren, even though the flocks die in the fields and the cattle barns are empty, yet, it's a very important yet. It's like he's saying, but I am going to rejoice in the Lord, not in these things that have been taken away or have been removed, but I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. That is this prophet's ultimate response to his conversation with God. And its practicality is just as real for us today. We live in a time where we can be asking the question, how long? Or we could be asking the question, why? But at the end of the day, are we willing to say, God, I trust you even though I don't understand what you are doing? Even though I don't comprehend the nature of what is taking place or why it is taking place, I am going to trust in you. Some of you here today, you're going through a difficult time in your life. You're facing issues in your life. Maybe it's job related. Maybe it's financially related. Maybe it's health related. Maybe it has to do with a relationship that's very important to you. And it's just falling apart. And time again, you're coming to God and you're trying to tell him how to fix it. When in reality, we need to come to God and say, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work out. I don't know how you're going to solve the problems that are before me. But I trust in you. And when everything else is gone, I will have you and you alone to walk me through these circumstances and these situations. I want to encourage you today. There is hope. There's hope in God. There's hope in what God is going to do for us. There's hope in the sovereignty of God. There's hope in the revelation of God. You and I can find hope even in the midst of the most difficult situations. We can know that God is at work. Let's pray together.